Good morning, everyone. Precious souls. It's a blessing to be alive and well and with you all and able to greet you in Jesus' name. It's a privilege. On the rock I stand and tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee. But the solid rock of ages never trembles under me. That's our theme for today. I don't remember where I first heard that many years ago. I was racking my mind for the last couple of days for where I heard that. Maybe some of you remember, I don't know. But it's been a precious little poem to me time and again over the years. On the rock I stand and tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the solid rock of ages never trembles under me. I was blessed by the comments on one of the songs this morning. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thine help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Just want to bless each of you this morning. Brother Eli asked a question in partway through the opening this morning that kind of might summarize a little bit. I hadn't thought of it this way, but it might summarize a little bit the theme, if I could call it a burden, the desire of my heart to communicate this morning. That question, it was, is God the deepest desire of your heart this morning? Is God the deepest desire of your heart this morning? So we'll read a few passages of scripture here to get introduced. The title of the message, I didn't really solidify. Probably simply Rock of Ages. We're going to talk about foundations today, but let's turn your Bibles with me. I'm going to do quite a bit of turning. You don't have to follow, but I think you'll be blessed if you do, largely. Psalm 11 to begin with. As we think about the Rock of Ages that never trembles under me. In the Lord put I my trust, verse 1. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. And in horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Question out of Psalm 11. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And this is actually the passages that Brother Ivan was referencing this morning in the song service. Near as I know, he has no idea what I'm preaching about this morning, so this always is a blessing. First Samuel 7, starting in verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, this is just coming off of a time when the children of Israel were discontent and complaining, and now they're afraid. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the children of Israel were in a strait. They were in a dilemma. They were in a situation where they could not help themselves. They did the right thing. They asked Samuel. They could have cried to the Lord themselves, I suppose, but they ask Samuel to burn an offering and to cry unto the Lord. And he began to cry unto the Lord during the time of that battle. And because of the thunder and because of the obvious power of God, there was no question but what God had discomfited the enemies. And so when it was all done, he said, let's set up a stone. Let's set up a rock. something to remember this powerful, faithful, holy God by. Stone of remembrance. Matthew chapter 7, familiar passage. There's some instruction here about rocks. Matthew 7, familiar story. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount here, beginning in chapter 20 or in verse 24, this is obviously referencing the teaching that Jesus had just finished up teaching about the character of the followers of him, his followers, the character of those that will be building on this rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A well-known story that we children's storybooks are made out of. And yet, obviously this, sometimes it's easy to forget that it relates back to the previous couple of chapters that lays out exactly what kind of character Jesus was looking for who would be builders upon this rock. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One verse, breaking it out of this beautiful chapter. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We need a foundation, and we need to remember what God has done. We need to have the character that Jesus desires, that we could be builders on the solid rock. And we need to be comforted by the fact that God knows who that is. And we know, because Jesus said himself, he said, when he was speaking of the sheep and the lambs, he said, I know my sheep and have known of mine. So we know his spirit bears witness with our spirit. Foundations. Here is a little piece of an article from a Christian writing that I was reading the other day. Just read it as it was written. While changing planes in Singapore, I noticed an ad that had a huge picture of the Leaning Tower of Pisa with the tagline, good facade, bad foundations. This was written apparently in the airport in Singapore. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, good facade, bad foundations. The ad reminded me of the sad state of many Christians today. They look okay on the outside, good facade, but they are tilted dangerously leaning because of bad foundations. From the moment the Leaning Tower was completed in 1370, it began to gradually lean until it was tilted 15 feet out of level in the 1980s. The tower was closed to tourists in 1990 for fear that if one more overweight tourist ascended to the top of the 190-foot tower, it would topple. After 10 years of work and $27 million, the tower was permanently anchored with a 13.5-foot lean. Most of us here are probably familiar with the Tower of Pisa. Most of us probably know a little bit about that, seen pictures. With 207 columns ranged around 8 stories, the Tower of Pisa looks like a massive wedding cake knocked precariously askew by a clumsy giant, another quote. The tower was designed as a circular bell tower built of white marble standing 185-foot tall. And as you look at that picture, I haven't looked at it for years, but I was looking at it obviously in the last few days. It's really quite attractive. It's built with white marble. Started in the 1100s, took 200 years to build because of some wars and things that were going on there in Italy. But built with white marble, there's all those arches, all the same. There's like 30 on each row and on each story, and then 15 at the bottom and 16 larger ones at the top or something like that. Intricate designs are carved, and it's all out of white marble. Beautiful to look at. It's also functional. It was operating as a bell tower for this religious complex, which I didn't do a lot of research on, but it was a religious complex developing there in the 11, 12, 1300s there. The buildup of 4 different buildings. One was a cathedral, which would be the meeting room. One was the baptistry, so I suppose that was for baptisms. One was a cemetery, I guess indoors. which they had hauled dirt from Mount Golgotha over from the Holy Lands to put in there so that the nobles of Pisa could be resting in holy ground. However, and then there was this bell tower, which is functioning. We don't use a bell tower, but a lot of religious and Christian groups do. So it was supposed to be functional. It was beautiful, but it had a problem. Obviously, there was a problem with this tower. The problem with the tower was not its design. It was beautiful to look at. It's still today, actually, other than the fact that it's obviously out of level. The problem was not its marble. The problem was not its craftsmanship, the beautiful carvings and the arches and all of those things. The problem was not its spiral staircase that is built into that to get people to the top floor. The problem was not its bell or bells. The problem was its foundation. I don't know what the problem with the foundation was. I didn't research it. Obviously, it was not dug down to solid rock like Matthew chapter 7 teaches. It wasn't down there on solid rock. It was built on sand or mud or something. And the weight of it, they've estimated the weight, it was a very, very large, heavy weight, was just too much, and it began to sink almost immediately. Today, near as I could tell, nobody remembers who the architect even was. It says nobody knows who designed this tower. Obviously, there's no memory of who the laborers were 750 years later or so. And I'm not sure if there's even a record of who initiated the command to build the tower. As Ecclesiastes says, these men come and they go and they're forgotten and they die. But what's left is a building that is tilted and leaning because it had a bad foundation. The tower had a bad foundation. That's one thing that everybody knows. I don't know a lot about how to build foundations for houses, but I learned something a year and a half ago. The church here knows this, but some of you do not. We were attempting to build a house for my parents, elderly with some health needs, and so we were just going to try to help them build a little house there. The property they bought had a house that was not fit to live in, and it wasn't going to stand much longer on its own, and so we considered remodeling it, but decided that cost for cost, it was better to demolish it. So we talked with an excavator who was going to put the crawl space and the foundation in for us. And he allowed us, in order to save a little money, he said we could demolish the house, dig out the basement, and pack clay back in before he began his work. And he gave us instruction on how to do this. One of the things he told us was, as you clean up the debris, make sure there isn't any residue of the house left in the basement before you start packing clay in. Okay, so I'm at that time 46 years old, and I've been around a little bit, and this fella's younger. And I didn't mean to think I was smart, but when it got all done, it's really hard to get all of the little bits of debris out of the basement. I mean, we're talking about insulation shards and splinters and just little pieces. And so we got almost all of it gone. I looked at it and I said, what is a few fragments here and there in the bottom of this hole? And so I said, well, you know, and besides that, it's probably down below the depth of the footer. I don't know. There's just almost nothing left, in my estimation. So we packed clay back in over that thing, got all done, got ready, and the contractor came, and he started digging footers and piers, and he gave me a call. He says, we got into some building material down in there that should not be there, and I'm telling you, if we don't get that out of there, the house is going to sink. I said, okay, dig it out. And so I learned a lesson that day. Foundations are very, very important. Cost a few extra $100 because I thought a few fragments of insulation and splinters and things like that way down 5 feet below wouldn't matter. But foundations are very important. He wound up digging, I forget what size of a hole, around that one pier to get rid of those fragments. Foundations are very important. There's a lesson there to not leave too much residue or any residue other than what's supposed to be in the foundation. Lesson for us spiritually. I'm tempted to apologize today, but I'm not going to. I guess maybe I just did. I don't know. Sorry. I don't have an agenda at all. I don't really have a lot of practical today. But this is something God is doing in my heart, and it wouldn't let it rest. And so I'm just sharing from my heart today. If there's anything you can get practically, bless the Lord. If you you can worship God with me through this. We praise the Lord. I want to talk about foundations. It's really just a refresher of things we already know, but at least for me, it seems like we need reminded occasionally, and maybe often, maybe daily in my case sometimes. These thoughts are born on a hospital bed. I don't care to be dramatic. I just want to be realistic. The things that are going on in our life, sometimes God is doing that for a purpose, and it makes a difference to us. It actually makes a difference. And if we can allow that to share with others and make a difference to others, I think the Lord can be glorified. So these thoughts are born there when you're laying there with nothing else to do but to think and to consider, what is God doing? There's many things you can think when you lay on a bed at the mercy of a medical team, knowing that you're going to go to sleep, and knowing that they're going to be disturbing a very important part of your body, and knowing that you're going to wake up, but you don't know if you're going to wake up looking into the face of your family, or if you're going to wake up looking into the face of Jesus. A lot of thoughts can go through your mind, and some of you have been there, so I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to set myself above anybody else. I'm trying to share an experience that has blessed me, and I trust it can bless all of us. But there's lots of thoughts. My thoughts turned and have turned quite a lot lately to where my confidence truly is. Thus the burden for foundations and for the rock of ages that never trembles under me. Because you see, there's things that matter when you go to sleep and don't know which side you're going to wake up on during a heart procedure. There's things that matter. The reality is, I've thought of this a lot lately too, it actually matters every night when you lay down and go to sleep. It recently dawned on me that we've heard a lot. Lamentations tells us that, or is it there where he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that you are not consumed, new every morning, something like that. Can't get the quote exactly. But it dawned on me recently, even the power to go to sleep is outside of us. You lay down in that bed and you expect to go to sleep, but really you aren't in control of making yourself do that. God does that. And then once you're asleep, what then? So really it's not that much different, other than hopefully there's not too much procedure going on while you're sleeping. But I had to think of Brother Benji's brother-in-law as I was thinking about this. Went to sleep one night, just like you and I go to sleep every night. I think about it every night when I go to bed right now. I hope I do for the rest of my life. But Eric didn't wake up the next, well maybe, but Eric, as far as we know, Eric didn't wake up the next morning. There's things that matter before we go to sleep. And our foundations are a major part of that. Another conversation that fed some of these thoughts was a brother from another setting I was visiting with here a while back. And he was challenging us with his concern for what all these people want to do or see or accomplish before they die. And he was speaking specifically of younger people. But all the things, he said, I hear all these things that people want to do and they want to see or they want to accomplish or gain or whatever. If somebody asks you that question, and it doesn't matter to me if you're 10 years old or if you're 65 years old today, if somebody asks you that question, what would your answer be? Is there something you would like to do or see or accomplish or gain yet before you die? If there is, what would it be? It's a good question. And when you're laying there going to sleep, you don't have time to accomplish anything else. And so it kind of distills it down. It concentrates it into a pretty small package with some pretty pointed things working in there. My testimony is this. I'll just share it. And I would be blessed to hear from some of you that very question just in conversation. But my testimony was this. I could think of nothing except one thing. And that was, I said, I'd like to see my grandchildren knowing God and walking with God. Money, business, trips, you know what? Not anymore. But I'd like to see my grandchildren walking with God. But you know what I trust? I don't know how this works, but I trust that either way, we'll get to see that, whether it's from this side or the other. This is sounding a bit morbid. I don't mean it that way. I'm very hopeful. The news is good so far. These are thoughts that come when you're laying. I just want to share them. You want, at that moment, you want your supreme confidence to be on something sure and steadfast. The Bible calls it an anchor for your soul, sure and steadfast. A rock that never moves. There's just things we put our accounts or our confidence in so many times. shift to these things. Humanity shift to these things. And we stand here in our churches and we say, out there they do this, but I want to bring it inside these walls today. We shift to these things so many times and put our confidence in things like bank accounts and insurance plans and estates and property ownership and growing and building in our businesses. That's the natural. But beyond that, oftentimes, if we get into more of our spiritual, we put a lot of confidence sometimes in our opinions. I do. And I've thought a lot lately of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And maybe I read it wrong, but I read it this way for myself. He says, God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore let thy dogma be limited. Be careful with your dogma. You know, how many times have I done this? I'm walking around the house looking for my keys, or whatever you're looking for, and you're looking for your keys, and you just know where those keys are. You just know that somebody has those keys. At our house, we have to pass the keys around anymore. And so you know that somebody has those keys. They used them last. And you walk, and I've heard this story from others too. You walk and you look, and all of a sudden you put your hand in your pocket, and there it is. And here you were all dogmatic about the fact that somebody had the key, and here it was in your pocket the whole time. Or maybe it was where you put it yourself. That kind of thing. And that's what happens with our opinions too. We are sure we're right. But you know what? Every time I get dogmatic, God's in heaven. And he's looking down and he says, let's see. One person out of 8.25 billion people in one generation, way down the ages, is making a pretty confident statement about something. And really, he hasn't seen very much yet. It's not that we don't have conclusions in our life, but we do it humbly. We need to do it humbly. So opinions, what about opinions? And experience. We often turn to our experience for that. Well, I've lived so many years, I've seen thus and thus. And experience is good. We might increase our wisdom by experience, but even that's limited. It's limited to the little life that we have lived. I remember hearing my older family members, my grandparents, saying that the older they get, the more experience they have, the less they feel like they really know about a lot of things. I always thought that was a little odd, but I'm starting to see maybe the front edge of understanding what that is. Because there's so many perspectives. Experience is good, but it's not a foundation. It's not a rock that never moves. Heritage is good. The Bible says, a goodly heritage. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Lo, I have a goodly heritage. Goodly heritages are tremendous. We don't want to write them off. In fact, we just heard this morning that it possibly makes us more responsible than many other people. At the same time, it's not a rock that never moves. People. We have good people around us. People who are skilled, people who are able, people who are gifted. God has given them that gift. It's tremendous. Every one of us has got a gift, and it's tremendous. And yet people come and people go. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, his burden was that the excellency of power might be of God and not of us, I believe. Maybe I'm getting that mixed up there. I'll just turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 2. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the phrase I wanted. He was concerned. He knew that he could probably use some of his giftings to move people around, and he did, and probably in a good way. As far as I follow Christ, he says, follow me. But his desire was that men and women would follow God. Their faith would stand in the wisdom of men, in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Ecclesiastes 2:16 is the passage I referenced earlier, where it says, you know what? The wicked and the wise both live and die the same way, and when it's all done, they're forgotten. Isn't that interesting? And so, that's not a rock that never moves. Our own works and our own righteousness. It's not a rock that never moves. Simple statements. It's important. Works of righteousness are good. And we're not casting that out today in any way, shape, or form. But if we're putting our dependence on that, if we feel like that we can recommend ourselves to God because of that, and our confidence is in that, that's going to shake and that's going to tremble. It's not something that you can put supreme confidence in the moment when you're going to sleep. I can assure you that you won't feel like telling God all about every good thing you've done the moment you're going to sleep. In a world that rocks and shakes with self-created storms, we need a rock. We need a firm foundation. We need an anchor. And there is one available. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There is a sure rock. There is a firm foundation, and there is an anchor. Right now, as we speak, in the last few days, these missiles are flying back and forth between Iran and Israel, and devastation is happening, and the world is pondering, and Trump is wondering whether we should declare war, those kinds of things. And that rocks people's world. It shakes people up. It creates a lot of fear. And there's even Christian people who watch that and compare and lay that in with prophecy, and I'm not finding fault with that, but then suddenly fear comes and trembling happens and all of these things. We hear that the National Guard is mobilizing in major cities across this country to squash uprisings, whatever that all means. But when you see the pictures, it looks like a war front in the major cities. We know that there's inflation and high cost of groceries. You hear it almost every time you go grocery shopping, see it really, and look at it. What's going to happen? And the world's rocking and shaking, and it needs a foundation. We need a foundation. We need a rock. We need something, a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundation is sure and steadfast. A bit more personal than all that out there, the pandemics and everything that rocks the world. We have our concerns, natural concerns. We have our work concerns. We have our health concerns. We have our disappointments. We have our griefs. We have our challenges. Unfortunately, humanity and ourselves as well too easily shift our confidence to things other than the rock of ages that never moves. I'm speaking for me. I'm assuming that that's somewhat common to men. Too easily we shift that. In a day's time, in a moment's time, we can shift and we can fear and we can begin to tremble on the solid rock, but it doesn't tremble. We need a solid foundation. Using a house for an example, too often when our world shakes or the winds blow, we try to fix our foundation by repairing the shingles. Figuratively speaking, because that's what happens. We have a foundation, we're built on the foundation, but the wind begins to blow and the world begins to shake and some shingles come off or a window cracks. And we think if we fix all that, it'll take care of our fear or our other troubles. We'll get into some of that later. But shingles don't make a good foundation. I'll just tell you that right now. If you've ever tried it, shingles don't make a good foundation. Neither do windows or paint. They have their place. And our houses need windows, and our houses need shingles. The things we build, they need those things. But they don't make a good foundation, and today we're talking about foundations. Windows and shingles are important. However, if the foundation of our house was collapsing into the basement, we wouldn't be focused on the windows, and I wouldn't try to repair the foundation with windows or siding or shingles. 35 years ago or so, I don't remember the exact number of years, I was still at home with my parents, and we made a trip to Georgia, had some family there at that time. We went over to another brother's house who was new construction. He was building a house. I don't know the end of this story. I just know the beginning of it. I think I might know the end of it without hearing it. But we went into his house, and it was partly constructed. And down the basement, I noticed that the walls were all framed with treated CDX plywood on the outside. And so the conversation started there. What is this? How does this work? He said, well, it's a new way of doing things down here. Maybe he didn't say new. I think it was, though. It's something they were doing there anyway, where they had decided these houses were built into the side of a hill. It's all hilly down there. And so, but rather than pouring concrete foundations like we would see or laying block, they poured a footer, but then they simply built a 2x6 or 2x8 treated framed wall and put treated CDX on the outside of that thing. And I suppose they put some kind of wrap and backfilled. And maybe it's working, but most of our experienced builders would say that's probably not going to be a rock of ages. It's probably going to rot the foundation. Wrong building material. I'd be interested in going back, and I'm not trying to question the character of these people, but it just simply looks a little funny. Wrong building material. It's not going to last forever. I'm just going to go through some foundations here that we need in these moments when you need supreme eternal confidence. Basic stuff here today, right? You're not going to say, wow, I never thought of that before. But we need reminded. And And these are where your thoughts will go when you go to sleep and you don't know where you're going to wake up or whether you're going to wake up. I think there's six of them here. The first, I'm not trying to make six foundations. I'm trying to make points that are all part of the foundation. So please understand that. There is a rock of ages that never moves. Number one is very simple. There is a God. That's a foundation. The Bible says in Hebrews that they which come to him must believe that he is. They must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You won't diligently seek something you don't believe is. And if you believe he is, you will diligently seek him. There is a God. That is foundation number one. I'll just call it that. There is a God. God is. Or I am. I love that phrase, I am. God our rock. Just the other evening here, a couple evenings ago, Thursday evening with the supper for the older people here. All of that, by the way, young people, I didn't get to all of you, haven't even tried, but that was beautiful. I was inspired, and that helped me in this message today. So God works in mysterious ways. But the young people Thursday evening were singing some songs, and there was several of them touched me, a couple of them. I wrote one of them on my hand so I'd remember. And that one, the song is, you all know it, There Is Beyond the Azure Blue, but the chorus starts in, and it just, when you're listening to young people, and the young bass booms out of there is a God. And then the refrain comes back, there is a God. He is alive. He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. My spine tingles. I am. Can you think about that phrase? I am. When Moses was talking to him, I am hath sent thee. And you just follow the I ams and you think about there is a God. And if you need confidence, I don't know where else you're going to get it. If you're going to sleep and you don't know what your world is rocking and there's disappointments and there's griefs and there's concerns and you don't believe there is a God, I don't know how you're going to be able to sleep. There's a God. I am. I am. I am. Do we understand eternity? We don't. Do we understand self-created, invisible, all of these things? We don't. But if you don't believe that, what you going to believe on? That's the conclusion I come to at a younger age. You know what, Andy? You might not understand all these things, but what else are you going to believe? So let's take him at his word, and he's faithful, and he answers prayers, which is a future one, and he's faithful, and there's a God. It taught me that song, there is a God. He is alive. Made me think of another song we used to sing. It's a Geraldine Cohen song, I think. I believe. It says, I believe in a God even though I can't see him. Even when he is silent, I know he is there. I know if I wait on the Lord and will listen, in a still small voice he speaks to me there. I believe in a God, and I know I shall see him someday in heaven upon his great throne. I believe in a God, and I know that he is with me, will be with me here till I enter my home. There is a God. It's a foundation. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 1 through 8. Truly my soul waiteth on God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. This is the psalmist writing these words, Psalm of David here. But David is coming to this solid conclusion. He's tried him. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. He understands the goodness of God. You read through the Psalms, and he has a grasp of that in ways that's covetable. If we could just grasp God like David was. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. That's humanity. That's different. He's contrasting humanity with God. God's a rock. You, tottering wall, bowing fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. What can a man do against a God with their mouth like that? Nothing. It's like a fence going up against a boulder. It just simply won't happen. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When everything around you is stirred and you don't understand, you can still trust his heart. I think we heard here a few weeks ago. Trust his heart. God is a refuge for us. Yes, he is. An ever-present help in good times and in times of trouble. Psalm 18, which is also a direct quote from, I believe it's one of the Samuels, the 22nd chapter. I don't remember if it's first or second. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. If that's not a rock, what are you going to turn to for confidence? If you can't trust, if you can't believe that there is a God, what else are you going to turn to? So we believe. Another foundation. Foundation portion number two, the Word of God. And I always call that the wonder at the Word. The wonder at the Word. Another incident Thursday evening in the conversation about what has changed in the church. Specifically, one of the comments that came out of that was, I can't remember just exactly how the individual said it, the older visitor there, made the comment that in the churches it seems like we're lacking biblical content. Something to that effect. Lacking biblical content. It's changing from biblical content to entertainment, I believe they said. Biblical content. If we're not going to have awe, I'm going to call it, at the Word of God, wonder at the Word, and take advantage of its biblical content and use it and learn from it, where are we going to go for our confidence? If we begin to preach entertainment and drama, if we begin to preach opinion and ideas of our self-made that don't come directly from the Word, what are we going to have? What do we have left? How's the building going to stand? This is what God gave us, and it's good. Hebrews chapter 4, you're all familiar with this verse. It says, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For some people, that can be scary. For a child of God who simply wants to rest in peace, he takes the Word of God, learns from it, loves it, is in awe of it, lets it wash him, lets it change him, makes a difference in his life. And we are so blessed to have the Word of God. How many Bibles do you have at your house? Probably more than one. Probably more than one book torn out of a Bible and passed around. We have the Word of God, and we need to maintain an awe and a wonder that God has given us his Word. When the world shakes, when questions come that we don't know how to answer, when challenges arise, fears, disappointments, discouragements, whatever they are, the Word of God is a safe place to turn. It is there. And if you don't have an awe and a wonder of the Word of God, where are you going to turn to for a solid foundation when you go to sleep? Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I'm not sure this is the passage as I wanted. Yes, it is. Okay, I'm just going to keep reading here. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He's simply stating there, and we could spend a lot of time talking about the word of God, the written word, the living word. The words are slipping me now. Doesn't matter. What he's comparing us here to is grass and flowers and how temporal they are. They just are there for a day or two or a few days and then they're gone. It's all going away. Flesh is like the grass and it goes away and it passes away. But the Word of God, it's forever. And we have the precious, precious privilege to hold it in our hands and to read it with our eyes and to put it in our hearts and and to live it with our lives. If we don't have the Word of God, the awe of the Word and the wonder of the Word, when we read the Word, how do you read the Word? There's different ways of reading the Word. You can read the Word like an instruction manual, and it may be some of that. You can be reading the Word looking for liturgy. You can look at for lists of things to do or not to do, law. You can be looking for ways to, you can be reading the Word to impose it on others and judge others. Those are all things we can do. We can look into the Word as material for debate. We can look at ways, those are ways to read the Word. It's abusing the Word, I believe. Or we can read, oh, here's another. We can read looking for excuses or for false assurance. Oh, look, here's a verse that says, I'm okay. We can do that. We can read the Word that way, but it is abusing the Word of God. Or we can read with wonder. God, this is you. This is your Word. Jesus was the express image of God. This is the written will of God. We can read with wonder, allowing the powerful Word to fill us and move us closer to God's character in thought and speech and in action. And it will do that if we read it with wonder, if we read it as though it's God's authority, if we read it with the awe that the great eternal God who is, give us the privilege of having this. The words are powerful. So I would just say this, the Word of God is powerful. When we read and meditate with awe over it, that God would give us His revelation. What an amazing thing that God would give us His revelation. Don't be ashamed, brothers, when you come up here to preach or share a devotion, to use the Word of God. Maybe you feel like all you did was read the passage and make a few comments. But I'm telling you, if your heart is in the right place and you've prayed over that and the people are praying over that, the Word of God alone is powerful. It makes changes in people's lives. It surely does. I remember, I don't often like to do this, calling people's names behind the pulpit, but so you know what I'm talking about. We would have been raised hearing a lot of the Word of God in our background. It was a blessing that we had. A lot of Bible reading in our church services, a lot of preaching too, but one of the things I was thinking of, I remember, maybe some of you remember too, when Brother Allen was going through the book of Romans. He just preached through the book of Romans. And what a blessing and inspiration that was. And I remember back further, I believe it was years ago, Aiden was preaching through the book of Hebrews. And just refreshing, the Word of God was just coming out. And there's practical things that come with the Word, there surely is. But the Word of God is powerful. If it can't change us, nothing can. Never be ashamed to simply lift up the Word of God. We can't be thankful and have confidence in this book that God has given. What other foundation will we turn to when we go to sleep? The third one, salvation. Salvation. And wow, what a rock. And this isn't a message on salvation, It's so prevalent here. It'd be easy just to begin. If I was to start saying, okay, share verses on salvation, they would just come flowing up here like a river. I know they would, because it's just verse after verse after verse. But we'll begin here, just a couple verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it could just take way too much time here. But it is very, very exciting for the believer. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, you're all familiar with that one. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Salvation. Salvation is a foundation when you are going to sleep and you don't know if you're going to wake up. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in the book of Acts there. Romans chapter 10, he that confesses with his mouth, Lord Jesus, the same shall be saved. I can't get the whole quote there. Confesses with his mouth. I'm going to turn to that one. I know that some of you could quote that one quite easily. If you had a microphone, John, I would ask you to do it. Romans chapter 10. You don't happen to, do you? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. It's a foundation. It's all through the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Precious privilege we have here. It's a gift. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept? That's the verse I wanted. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Kept by the power of God. Whose salvation? God's salvation. Jonah understood that. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, there he was, down there beneath the surface of the deep with the seaweed wrapped around his head, the Bible says. That's when he cried out to God, and he said, before he was ever out of the whale, he was saying, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Think about it. When your world rocks and your life shakes and things happen that are different than you expected or than you hoped, challenges, disappointments, griefs, and all of those things, losses, whatever it is, fears, seaweed wrapped around your head, salvation belongeth to the Lord. If you think back to those of you who are born again in Jesus Christ and are new creatures, if you think back to the moment that you found yourself that way, in that moment, what would you have said was your salvation? And you know the answer to that. You would have never said, wow, I'm so glad that I did some things just right so that I could be saved. In that moment, you were saying quite the opposite. You were saying, God, here's everything that I've done that's against you, and I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know that's still the same today. Salvation still belongs to God. And it's a rock that cannot be shaken. Because when you try to put your confidence in anything else, it begins to move around. And now you can't be sure anymore. But we can take the promises of God, which are sure and steadfast, and know that this rock won't shake. We know that concept in our minds, but when trials come, sometimes our hearts and souls tremble. Sometimes we're tempted to shift our foundation. When I speak of spiritual building, I like to illustrate it this way a little bit. And maybe this is too simple, I don't know. But I like to illustrate it this way. You just bear with me on this one. We have a foundation. Soteriology, or our personal doctrine of salvation, our understanding of how salvation works. Soteriology, it's our concept of salvation. We have doctrine. We have principle. We have practice. Simple little sketch. When winds blow and storms come in our lives, a lot of this can be shaken sometimes. Sometimes a shingle peels off. Sometimes a window cracks. Sometimes the paint wears off and it needs to be repainted and so forth. Those things can kind of be a little more subjective to the elements. But this one never moves. This one never moves. That's my point. Salvation in Jesus Christ, wherever you go on the earth, this one never moves. It's absolutely the same everywhere you go. It's the same promise. It's the same power. It's the same manifestation of his character. Wind blows, storms come, the house shakes, maybe shingles blow off or window cracks. It's tempting to fear and put our confidence in shingles or windows, but I promise you that that won't encourage your soul when you lay on the operating table in the hospital to go to sleep. Shingles don't make good foundations. A passion for Jesus Christ, due to his sacrificial love for us. A passion for Jesus Christ that's due to his sacrificial love for us. We heard a little bit about blessings in many ways. This is the optimum. This is the premium. This is the climatic blessing that could ever come to a soul. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so returning due to him is our responsibility. A passion for Jesus Christ due to his sacrificial love for us. Meditating on his marvelous promise. It is a promise, by the way. Go to Galatians chapter 5 if you wanted to. Chapter 3, 14 through 29. He lays that all out there. It's a promise. Salvation is a promise. So we meditate on his marvelous promise when you go to sleep. Marvelous promises. You meditate on his perfect sacrifice. It was perfect because several reasons. You go through the list. the lambs that were sacrificed all those years didn't do it on their own, and as perfect as they tried to make them, they still weren't perfect. Jesus was absolutely blemish-free, perfect, and voluntary. He did it on his own. Meditate on his perfect sacrifice. Why? For me? For me. To take away my sin. And thirdly, meditate on his call to spirit-filled pressing into the manifestation of Christ's character. Spirit-filled pressing into the manifestation of Christ's character. So there you meditate. Growing in grace, like we heard somebody quoted this morning already. Pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Determined to become more like Jesus every moment of life you have, even if it's the last 5 seconds before they put that sleep drug into you. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. If you can't turn, dear people, this morning to the promise of salvation and receive it and the sacrifice and let that bathe your life and change who you are, what foundation are you going to turn to? You meditate on those things when you're about to go to sleep. Number four, he hears and answers prayers. And again, there's so many verses. You look up any subject, you do research on the subject of prayer, and there is so many passages about talking to God, God hearing your prayers and answering. It's hard to know where to start and stop. 1 John 5:14 and 15, real quick, just real quickly do these. And this is the confidence. Again, we're looking for confidence because we're going to sleep and we don't know if we're going to wake up. We need confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. He hears and he answers. We know, it says twice there. We know. Isn't that a blessing? In Psalm 145, couple verses there. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. What a blessing. The Lord is nigh. The Lord is nigh. I think he says in Acts 17 there, when he's talking to those philosophers or whoever they were there, he said, he's very nigh, if haply we might feel after him, I believe he says there. But here, he says he's very near to us. He hears. Draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. He hears and answers prayer. In Matthew 21, I believe he says, if you pray believing. Well, I'm not going to turn there, but there's a quote. He says, if you pray believing, you shall have that, your the desires of your heart. The other part of this that I really, really appreciate when I think and meditate on God and just talk to him is he understands your prayer. Maybe you're different than I am. Maybe you get down and pray and you have a really organized, orderly outline and it all is just there. It doesn't always work that way for me. And so sometimes I wonder if I'm making any sense to God. But then I think about words like out of Romans there, Romans 8:26, where he says, and I remember my father praying this many, many times in our family devotions every evening. God, I don't know how to pray tonight. Would you make intercession with your spirit, which with groanings which cannot be uttered, he says. He says, if you don't know what to ask, if you don't know how to ask, in Romans 8, in my own words, he says, the Spirit himself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot utter. That blesses me, because sometimes it's just a heartache. Sometimes it's getting thoughts reversed from each other and all of this kind of thing. And it's not just all that organized and pretty. But God understands. And Eli started down that path in Psalm 103 this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Farther down in that passage is those familiar words that he knows our frame. He remembers our dust. He pities us. He understands. That's our God. He hears and answers prayers. Let me ask you this question. If you don't believe that, why would you bother praying? If you don't believe that, why would you bother asking anything of the Lord? How could you have confidence that there's an eternity with him if you can't communicate with him and receive blessing and answered prayers? And I wish I knew how to, in the right way, share some of the answered prayers. If I don't have a believing prayer as a significant part of my secure foundation, what do I have? Number five, his promises are sure. And once again, the Word is filled with God's promises. It's just an amazing, amazing book. It's tremendous to meditate on when in need of confidence. And I'm guessing that if you started preaching, somebody wanted to take on the task of preaching on the promises of God, starting at the beginning of the book, you could probably start preaching at a young age and preach for the rest of your life, just taking a promise of God and work your way through the book. There is so many promises of God, but his promises are sure. Two verses in 2 Corinthians once again. Again, familiar verses. Verse 20 of chapter 1, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Is that enough? Yea and amen, promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We could go into all of that, but the point I simply want to make out of that is we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And he is faithful to fulfill his promises. And it's important to understand that when we have questions and we find answers in the promises of God. It'll refresh your soul when you go to sleep, whether it's at night or another time. And one more there in Hebrews, and again, I think we looked at this at a Bible study recently sometime, but Hebrews, again, speaking of the promises of God, of God's word, and the faithfulness of God, says this, wherein God more willing to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Does anybody here want a strong consolation to lay hold of the hope that's set before us? It's impossible for God to lie. God doesn't tell lies. God doesn't. He couldn't if he wanted to. He wouldn't want to because he couldn't even want to. It's the character and nature of God is 100% truth, 100% integrity, and it's dependable. Impossible for God to lie. That means every word is true. That means his promises are true and we can claim them. That is a sure foundation. And if I don't believe it, what will I do? If I don't believe it, what will I do? One more. Number six. He, God, builds his church. God builds his church. Sometimes we tremble as we try to build the church, don't we? At times we must stop and remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock. We've talked about some of those rocks. I don't know what all he was including in that rock, but one thing we do know for sure is that rock, and that is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world by his shed blood to take away our sins. That is a rock. And every church everywhere is built on that foundation if it's a true church of Jesus Christ. That rock does not change. That rock does not change. And the Bible says, upon this rock, who will build his church? He will build his church. Whose church is it? It's his church. Jesus will build his church. I will build my church. Many years ago, the prophet Daniel spoke of a rock that was cut out without hands, and it came, in my mental picture, it came soaring through eternity. It says it smote the earth. I would say it landed on the earth. And it says when it hits the earth, it's going to fill the whole earth. It's going to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. The kingdom of heaven, the rock. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth. And when it smote the earth, it began to fill and to share and to cover until the whole earth is covered with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, God's husbandry, he calls it one place, God's building. Everywhere on this globe, God is building a spiritual house. He's building one here. He's building one in Holmes County. He's building several here and there and everywhere. God is building his church. Yes, he is. It's a spiritual house. As we look across the globe and we think about the unity of God in his church, across the globe now, for starters, we recognize that there's a possibility that the things above grade may be a little different from each other. They might be. A little different in China, where they go underground to have church. A little different in Nigeria, where people are getting chopped up because they love Jesus. And so on and so forth. But one thing that's the same, everywhere they go, everywhere we go, the foundation never moves. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, the same in Montgomery County, Ohio, everywhere in the globe, he's the same. His salvation from sin through his shed blood. The foundation is perfect. The building in each place is constantly being perfected. That's one thing that's sure. The foundation is perfect. God built it. The building that's being built is constantly being perfected. Sanctified, if you please. Pressing towards the mark, Apostle Paul says, continuing to get more and more and more in the image of Jesus as we go. I was blessed, and this is thoughts again coming from the hospital bed. I was blessed and touched by my grandfather's many years ago now. Each in their way, very sincere and very fervent, focused on their concerns about the building, the church. And some of you know what all was going on there in the mid-2000s, early 2000s, but the difference had kept them from greeting each other with a holy kiss. Couldn't quite extend the kingdom of heaven across that line. And I remember the day when, I shouldn't say each other, it kept one of them from greeting the other. I remember the day when that one was approaching the place where he was going to go to sleep. It was very near. He had terminal cancer, and it was close. And my other grandfather came to his door to visit him. They were friends. And the first grandfather came to the door, and he said, they called him by name, and he says, you know, and he greeted him, gave him the holy kiss. He says, you know, I'm realizing it just doesn't matter anymore. I built a wall that didn't need to be there. They both had very similar principles. They both believed in the foundation. There was just things about the shingles and the siding that they couldn't agree on. When you're laying on the hospital bed and you're about to go to sleep and you don't know if you're going to wake up, some of those things don't matter as much anymore. And it blessed me so much. I don't wonder if we could learn from 80-some-year-old men. Do we have to wait till we're 80-some and about to die to realize that the kingdom of heaven extends beyond these doors? And we can bless wherever there's a foundation that stands sure and people are sincerely walking in freedom from sin and have a desire to bless Jesus. Maybe they don't do it the same way I do, but could we learn from them? That's what happens when you close your eyes for heart surgery and you don't know if you'll wake up. You know in that moment that the Lord builds his church and you're thankful. God's the builder. I just want to be a doorkeeper or a floor sweeper or whatever. Close a couple things here. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You don't need to turn there. It just simply speaks. The apostles always had a burden for their people, and they would try to comfort them. And this is what the apostles said in Thessalonians. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that was not in vain. And I'm in the wrong Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Jesus is coming back. Things are happening. The world's in turmoil. He said there's going to be a falling away. Deception's going to increase. The love of many is going to wax cold. You know all that. He was just speaking to that. He said, Jesus is coming. All these things are happening. Don't be soon shaken. Don't be shaken in your minds. Have confidence in these promises of God, in these sure foundations, these things that don't shake, these things that never move. There is something in all of our challenges and all of our troubles and all of our heart attacks and all of these things that never moves. And we can have that confidence. And I can testify. why you can go to sleep in peace, and it's a blessing. So, some ifs here to consider. If I'm shaken, the rock didn't even quiver. If fear controls me, the foundation didn't tremble. If defeat reigns, I'm talking about sin, the foundation didn't move. The promise is still there. You can have salvation. If defeat's reigning, it's not the foundation that moved. If losses troubles me, if disappointments cause me to be tempted to complain, if grief shakes my faith, the rock, the sure foundation, didn't budge or even shake. It's not the rock that moved. If I'm shaking, it's not the rock that moved. There is a rock of ages. He's inviting us to cling and to stay and to rest. And I will read the words of promise out of Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of qualifying I could have done today, but my thoughts are solely centered on the fact that when you are about to go to sleep, and if you don't know whether you're going to wake up, this is where your thoughts go. Romans chapter 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm focused on the foundation here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Can that shake us? Or distress? Can that make us quiver? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The foundation is not going to move. There's one thing that can separate us from that foundation. That's ourself. On the rock I stand and tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, the solid rock of ages.